Let's get into the Word of God. You know, as I said, this is the last Torah portion of the cycle. It's hard to believe that. It's hard to believe that we're in just 2 weeks, we're going to go and go back to Genesis. And really, just over a week from now, we're going to be rolling the scroll back. And you don't want to miss our Simchat Torah service. It's always a very festive and joyful time. We're going to be actually rolling it back. And this is really the one time of the year that you can come up as we're rolling it and you can see up close and personal. You can see the Hebrew lettering and you could see the scroll itself. So you don't want to miss that service. It's a lot of fun. And then we go right back to Genesis. But before that, we've got a little bit left in Deuteronomy to talk about. Ha'azinu. We hinted about it in last week's Torah portion. The Lord hinted about it, about this song, the special song of Moses. And now, this week, it's our Torah portion. Ha'azinu means give ear, give ear. And Moses, in this Torah portion, in this song, he's teaching the children of Israel this particular song. Now, it is the second of two songs of Moses, so we always can kind of get confused. The song of Moses is actually the songs of Moses. If you were to look when we did the Vezot, you would have seen that the lettering is a little different in the scroll at this point. It's kind of these short columns. That happens sometimes in Scripture. It happens during the Ten Commandments when we have the thou shalt and all that stuff. And then it also happens with the songs of Moses. The first song of Moses is Exodus chapter 15. And in that song, the first song of Moses, it was all about joy and victory. Victory over the Egyptian army. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were being chased. They were freaking out because here comes the mighty Egyptian army after them. And God miraculously delivers them, drowns the Egyptian army, you know the story, in the sea. But before that, parts the sea for Israel to go across. Miraculous. And with that, there's this spontaneous, joyful song that pops up, you know, that Miriam starts. And it's the song of Moses, the first song of Moses. It's a joyous and happy time. Now, the second song of Moses is just a wee bit different, okay? Not as joyful, maybe, at least at the beginning. It's a unique story, but the good news is there is a happy ending, I believe, to the Song of Moses, part two, okay? I'd like to read you a quote from the Chumash. The Chumash is a compendium of rabbinical sayings and commentaries on the Torah portions. And in the Chumash, this is a quote, in this song, Moses called heaven and earth to bear witness to the calamities that will befall Israel if it sins, and the ultimate joy that will come with the final redemption. So I thought that was really beautifully put. Unfortunately, most of the song is calamities, right? It only is right at the end that there's some resolution. But the song itself is supposed to serve as a witness. Heaven and earth are called upon as witnesses against Israel. Israel's turning away from Adonai. And it's not an if, it's a when. They did turn away. We know that from history. There was times when Israel turned away from Adonai, and there was consequences because of that. Our sins cause consequences and honestly cause devastation. And this is what happened for the nation of Israel in many ways. But this isn't just confined to Israel. You know, we read in the scriptures about the Jewish people. I don't know what the percentage of time in the whole Bible that God's talking about our people. And it's probably in the, you know, the 80s or 90s, right? There's times when he's talking directly to the Gentile nations, but most of the time it's to Israel. Most of the time it's not good stuff. And we could take that and we can mean, well, that means Israel is so bad, right? Well, no, Israel is just like the rest of the world. It's just like with in the New Testament where it talks about the Pharisees and how the Pharisees are this and that and the other, and the Pharisees kind of get a bad rap. But Yeshua is kind of calling out the Pharisees, honestly, because they were the closest to what the truth was of all of the different sects. And there was over, you know, two dozen sects at the time of Judaism. But the point being is that when we read these things about Israel, we have to be careful because these things are about all of us. And sin is a universal problem. Mankind has free will to live our own lives, their lives. I've been talking about this a lot in recent weeks. Our choices that we make, we have free will, but our choices have consequences. Make no mistake. And our sin cannot go unchecked. That's a biblical truth, and we're going to talk about that. But the happy ending in Ha'azinu, the happy ending for us after all of that, is that there is still redemption in God. This is the good news. There is still redemption found in the Lord. We're going to see that in the Ha'azinu. There is a hope that we have, even in the midst of all the sinning that we as mankind does. And that hope and that redemption and that atonement, we talked about it at Yom Kippur, is and can only be Yeshua the Messiah. That's where we find our final hope and our redemption, ultimately. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Let's begin. The Ha'azinu starts off in the song, starts off in verse 1. I'll read verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. This is Moses speaking here. He's speaking the words of God, and he starts off in this very unconventional way. He's going to be speaking some condemning words to Israel, serious charges about the sins that are going to befall Israel. He's speaking to all of the people. This is very, very important. He's speaking to all of Eretz Israel. He's not just speaking to the leaders. He's not just speaking to the common people. He's speaking not just to the adults. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He speaks to the men and women, the children, the water carriers, right? Everybody, the wood choppers, because everyone is guilty of sinning. All mankind has a propensity to sin. I don't have the scripture, but in Romans chapter 3, it says, no, not one is righteous. We all fall short of the glory of God. It also says that in Romans. So when Moses is being used by God as a mouthpiece to speak these words of Ha'azinu, he's speaking to all of Israel. This is very important. But in the Torah, there are commandments about having witnesses when you go and accuse people of things, right? We know that. The commandments that are there are a safeguard against the he said, she said kind of thing that can pop up, against people making accusations about other people without anyone else there to witness it, without any proof that you have to show. You could make any accusation about anybody because it could have been done in the dark, so to speak, and no one would be able to see it. There was no one around to witness it. So this is what the Torah says to safeguard from that. Deuteronomy 19, 15. Let's turn there. This is one of the commandments in the Torah. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Okay, so this is scripture here. This is the Torah. But the problem that we have is all of Israel was getting condemned. All of Israel, if you think about a courtroom, all of Israel was on trial in the courtroom. So Moses couldn't pull out a member of the community and say, well, you're righteous, you can come and be my witnesses, because they were all guilty of sin, just like we're all guilty of sin. So what does he do? He starts off the song by saying, heaven and earth will be the two witnesses, as per the Torah. Now, we see this throughout the Bible, actually. This is in the Brit Chadashah. This is in the New Testament. And actually, it was surprising to me, several places this is repeated, this Torah command. I'm going to give you one. Turn with me to Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. Now, in this scripture, Matthew 18, Yeshua is explaining to the people of the day how to deal with matters when there is sin. And, of course, he references back without saying, well, I'm referencing Deuteronomy. He references back and paraphrases the Torah portion. And it is in Matthew 18, 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Same verbiage there. So now go back to Deuteronomy 32. We've got the people being on trial. We've got heaven and earth as the two or three witnesses, right? And we continue on to verse 3 and 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That sounds like God. That is the Lord. The first thing that Moses does after he establishes in the courtroom who the witnesses are, and of course who the accused are, is he stops for a minute and he acknowledges God. He starts off at the beginning and he starts with the Lord. Now in the courtroom, you have to have, of course, with a trial, you have to have the people that are on trial, which is the people of Israel. You have to have the prosecuting attorney, that's Moses. You have to have the witnesses, that's heaven and earth. But what else do you need? You need a judge. That God is the judge. God is the judge. This is what we say when I would conduct a funeral. We say this. We say, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Dayan HaEmet. Blessed is the Lord our God, ruler of the universe, the righteous judge. God is called in Scripture and in all of our life cycle events as a righteous judge. And at a time of a funeral, when someone passes on, a funeral, of course, is there's a finality to someone's life. And we know at the beginning, throughout life, and even in death, God is our righteous judge. He is, was, and always ever shall be the righteous judge. So we've got the judge now for the trial. Moses is testifying to that authority. God is not any typical judge, though. We have to remember that. Because when we think of our legal system, however good it is, and I'm talking about the legal system we have in the United States, which was, of course, based on Judeo-Christian principles, when we think about any courtroom today, there is always human error, let's say. Whether it's the attorneys bringing bad evidence or the defense attorney not representing the people well. And certainly you can have a bad judge, right? There are activist judges that make a rule based on a political position or an agenda. There are human things with a judge where sometimes they get the ruling wrong or they have skewed testimony that they're looking at or they interpret the law a different way, maybe a wrong way. The great thing about God as the righteous judge is he never does that. He's not an activist judge and he's not a human judge. He is a righteous judge. He is a judge that never gets it wrong. Why? He's already seen all the evidence before Moses even presents it to Israel. He's telling Moses what to tell to the people. He is a righteous judge that knows all, that sees all. And also in these scriptures, he is called, one more thing, he is called a rock. Now when we think of a rock, and it's quoted in scripture much, a rock is solid. A rock is unbreakable. A rock doesn't crumble and a rock doesn't break. The point is, God is a righteous judge. God is a rock, and we can count on that righteous judge. We can count on that rock. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. We can count on God being a righteous judge when everything is working out great in our lives, and we can count on God being a righteous judge when everything seems to be falling apart in our lives. And this scripture I'm about to read to you was coming at a time when a lady named Hannah did not have a lot of good things going on in her life. She was barren. She was mocked from the other woman in the family, which was the first wife of a priest, and she did not have children. And when she went to the temple one year, she cried out to God in her anguish, and God heard her cry. But this is how she describes God, even in her time of sorrow. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah knew it. You and I know it. God is a rock and God is a righteous judge. That's the first point today in the message. God is our perfect rock. All wrapped up in one. He's a perfect righteous judge. He's a rock that cannot be broken. You can cling to that rock. You can receive water, life-giving water from that rock. Remember when the water poured out of the rock? That is our God. It starts with that. It has to start with that. What Moses first does in the courtroom is he lays the foundation for God's goodness. He lays the foundation for God's strength. He lays the foundation for God's uniqueness. Uniqueness among all other judges as the righteous judge and the perfect rock. Okay, back to Deuteronomy 32. Let's go to verse 15. We're going to move through the Ha'azinu. What follows next in the song of Moses, the second song of Moses, is the not so fun part, the condemnation of Israel. We know that the Lord doesn't pull any punches. We know he doesn't sugarcoat things. He tells it like it is. He tells the truth, right? Emmet. And we read in verses 15 through 18 these words. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. Verse 18, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. This is, of course, speaking about Israel in this particular instance, in this song. And there's an interesting term, you must have caught it in verse 15, Jeshurun. It's used here to describe Israel. It's the first time it's said in the Torah, and it's a very interesting and unique name that God would ascribe to Israel. And of course, God does everything for a reason, so we're going to look at this name. Why does he use this name? Jeshurun is from the Hebrew root word yishar, yishar. And yishar means upright, straight, or just. Now you must be saying to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense, because if Israel was anything in this song, prophetically speaking about the future, they were not upright, straight, or just. He just listed all these condemning things they're going to do. They're going to serve demons. They're going to serve, you know, other gods. This is bad stuff. How can they be upright, straight, and just? Well, the interpretation here is that Israel had a high calling. We cannot forget that. They were not supposed to deviate from the high standards of Adonai. They were to be like God, upright, straight, and just. They were to be holy as God is holy. Remember those words that he says. I believe that's Leviticus 11:44 and some other scriptures. That is our calling as a people. Was, is, ever shall be the Jewish people's calling as a people to be that way. However, yeah, and the other thing about it is this. Israel agreed to be upright, straight, and just. Back in Exodus 19, right before they were given the tablets, the covenant, the Ten Commandments, they were saying, we're going to follow your Torah. We're going to do it all. We're going to be upright, straight, and just. We, and the wording is very clear in Torah, in the scripture. It says all of Israel stood up, every one of them, with a unified heart. They were completely unified when they said, we're going to be upright, straight, and just. So they said, this is going to be what we're going to do. This is going to be our identity in the Lord. And they didn't do that. So when he says, Jeshurun, who said you would do all these things, grew fat and kicked. What that means is, prophetically speaking, once Israel goes into the land, prosperity occurs. The milk and honey is there, so to speak, right? Everything is there. They finally settle into their own land. They are making their own decisions. They don't have Egyptians over them. They don't have other peoples over them. Yes, there's other peoples in the land, but they're in the land, ruling the land for the first time ever. Abraham was just a sojourner in the land, even though God promised it to him and his descendants. Well, that finally sees fruit. They finally go into the land. They enjoy all the success and prosperity. And then, of course, they forget about God. They grow fat and they kick. They turn to idols. They turn to other things other than the rock. But isn't that all of human nature? If you give someone something, there is a very good chance with success, if you're not really, really, really careful, you can fall right into this trap. And you can forget about the one who gave you everything. You can forget about the Lord. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The book of Hosea is a really graphic way of showing how Israel and ultimately all mankind sins. Read what the prophet wrote through the inspiration of God. Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Again, God doesn't pull any punches here. God gave a standard of living, which is the Torah. This is a high bar. He said, "You will live a holy people. Do this. Love me with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Love other people as yourself." And all of the commandments fall from there. But he gave the perfect standard. And then when Israel would stray, what did he do? First, he sent judges. You know, the book of Judges. Like Samson, like Deborah. I was about to say Delilah. Like Deborah. Definitely not Delilah. Then, when that didn't work, he had prophets that came. And those prophets, their whole job was to direct Israel back to God, back to the standard, back to the Torah. They did crazy things. Isaiah, if you read it, laid on his side naked for a time, proclaiming. That would be a weird sight. That would get your attention. Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. All of these things were to represent how Israel was unfaithful to the Lord. Now, the verses in Deuteronomy 32 are both a condemnation, I mentioned this before, of the leadership of Israel and of the common people. All of Israel and all mankind, really, we could say, because all mankind sins. I have another quote here from the Chumash. This is from Rabbi Sforno, who's quoted quite a bit in the Chumash. He actually is an Italian Jewish rabbi, commentator, philosopher, and physician that lived in the 1500s. And he's quoted as saying this, "For such is human nature. When the great stray a little bit, the commoners fall into a steep decline." Ooh. End quote. Think about that. The leaders, of course, are the influencers. They're the ones that are showing the people what to do. They're the ones that the people are looking at for inspiration. We have leaders today, of course. Leaders in government, leaders in ministry, leaders at our workplaces. All different types of leaders. And that's what it refers to when it says the great. When he says the great, that's what he's referring to. And that really is why I think there's the scripture that says leaders will be judged harsher. Because there is much more influence that leaders have over people than just normal people. But all Israel sinned. They went after foreign pagan gods. There was this steep decline of the entire population. They forgot about the one who bore them. They separated themselves from the rock. They separated themselves from the rock. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Go there for me. Isaiah has a lot of things to say about wayward Israel. He's one of the prophets. You know, he's the guy that laid there naked on his side. He said these words from the Lord. Isaiah 59, 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You know, we talk about a lot of things about sin in the New Testament, and oh, that's a Christian concept to some of us in Judaism, right? In traditional Judaism. Sin is talked all about in the Tanakh over and over throughout the Bible. Isaiah pulls no punches here. "Your iniquities have made a separation. Your sins have made the Lord hide his face from you." Israel chose to sin. Mankind chooses to sin. And we see clearly the effects of that in the world around us today. Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 28. Now, we read these words a few weeks ago, several weeks ago in our Torah portion. It was reiterated in just a few chapters before chapter 32, and about the blessings and the curse. We have a choice: blessings to follow God, curses to not follow God. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known." This is exactly what happened. Israel needed reminding. You and I need reminding that there is a choice. There is an absolute choice. God is not going to make you do anything. But that choice, we have to be careful how we choose. Because unfortunately, this is point number two today in the message, man has chosen separation from God. Separation from the rock that bore us. And you know what the real sick part is today? And I know it was, there's nothing new under the sun, by the way. Sin was sin thousands of years ago. Sin is sin today. But the real sick part is that when we're confronted with sin many times, I'm not talking about you and I in particular, but when people are confronted with sin, when we're shown this is sin, this is separation from God, you shouldn't be doing this, what do? We justify it. We try to get out of it. We try to say, well, that's not really what it means. You can interpret Scripture this way, right? We get a lot of that today, don't we? We'll justify. We even question the authority of the judge that gave it in the first place, the lawgiver. Many people today, unfortunately, in the body of Messiah that are falling away, you know, there's a lot of falling away going on. There's a lot of, I don't even know the terms anymore, ex-evangelical and all this stuff. Well, they say, well, there's no God. We can just worship whatever. The truth is, there is a God. There is one God. And many times when we sin, he doesn't fit into the narrative, right? Because he can't function with sin. He can't be with sin. So when we separate ourselves and we try to justify all this stuff, we try to make up a new God. So you have all these other gods out there that are pseudo-gods, that are maybe the original intent of what God is, but you justify and you create another God based on not wanting to turn from your sin. So people either say, well, there is no God, or because he's not fitting into the narrative of what you're living. He's not fitting into the life that people want. So he's denounced. He's minimized. He's pushed away. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 32, because it's always good to remind ourselves who our God is. The world is going to tell you who God is a lot of times. You're going to see it in media. You're going to see it on TV. You're going to see it in movies. But the only way to know who God truly is to read his book, the truth, not people's truth about who he is. We do that when we have sin in our lives. We tend to compromise, we tend to minimize, and we tend to change who God is. Anyway, Deuteronomy 32. What goes on in the Ha'azinu, I don't have time to go through all of it, but what goes on in the Ha'azinu next is God brings in the nations, some of these pagan nations, which were the enemies of Israel. He says enemies are going to rise up. Other nations that don't know me and that don't want to be with you are going to rise up against you, Israel. They will rise up. They'll cause great calamity for you. This is ultimately because Israel rejected the Lord, the rock. Adonai goes on to say in the song that these nations, although they are going to conquer Israel for a time, that they should not get haughty, thinking that their own strength has caused the victory for them. Right? What have nations done all throughout history thinking we can do it? You know, Alexander the Great, the Romans, whoever you want to say, the Ottoman Empire, we're so great. And where are they now? You know, they're gone. So these nations come up at times. God uses these nations for purposes, which in this case is to punish Israel. But he does not want the nations to think that it's because of their strength. So it says that, it talks about that in the Ha'azinu. But ultimately, the point is, using these nations is to wake up Israel. The key point that I want to bring out, a key point about all this, when we talk about the nations and when we talk about Israel here in the Ha'azinu, is there is a common denominator going on. With the nations that conquered Israel, they're letting pride come in. I can do it. My strength and my power is going to conquer Israel. Pride. What was the also similar thing with Israel? The puffing up, pridefulness, going into the land, getting that success caused them to forsake God, and that was pride. So both the nations and Israel have this pride going on. Pride says, this is all from me. Pride says, I did this, or I can do this. Pride was what separated man from God in the first place in the Garden of Eden. We didn't want to be under God. We wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. That was pride. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. I've got two scriptures on pride. There's many more, but these are short and sweet. I think they sum up pride. First, Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Now, people look at things like this, and then people go out in the world and they see a whole bunch of prideful and puffed up people thriving. You see it, right? I know I see it. And then, of course, people say, well, where's God? Maybe this is wrong. Maybe God isn't right. Listen, God's timing is a little different than your and my timing. We have a very short attention span in this culture that we're in now. God is very patient, and his will be done. Abraham, how many years did it take for him, that promise that Abraham got about the land, for it to be fulfilled in the children of Israel? Well over 400 years. Don't think that God's not going to do it just because he tarries for a bit. One's pride will bring him low. So the prideful out there, while they may be successful and thriving right now, pride does bring, ultimately brings you low. And then here's the other very damning scripture. Proverbs 16:18. Many of you know this one. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So you get the gist, right? Pride is not good. Pride causes the separation from God. But now remember, there is a happy ending to Ha'azinu, ultimately for Israel, ultimately for us. The fall, the calamity is not permanent. This is really, really good news. Praise the Lord for that. To see the Lord's end game with this, we actually have to move a little bit past the Torah portion this week. The Torah portion is just verses 1 through 32. And it continues on throughout those 32 verses. But we've got to drop down to verse 36. So go to verse 36 with me, because there's the hint in verse 36 of the end game. Deuteronomy 32:36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Definite shift in tone, isn't it? We have to move past the calamities to get to this. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. When he sees that their pride is gone. When he sees that their power is gone. You know, this was the cycle of Israel, much of their history. I talked about the judges a little bit earlier. The book of Judges, in summary, is basically over and over this one cycle that continued. Israel would get prosperous and then forget God. An oppressive pagan nation, just talked about that, would rise up and would oppress them for a period of time. God would raise up a judge or deliverer, and they would be redeemed after they cried out to God. So that was the cycle. Pride comes, they get all puffed up, forget about God. They get oppressed by a nation, and then they cry out to God in humility and not have the pride anymore, and God redeems them. This is the cycle of judges, and this is the cycle in life. Point number three, last point today. God redeems when we repent. God redeems when we repent. When Israel was at the peak of their success, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 7. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you know this scripture. When Israel was at their peak of success, I'm talking about the primo peak under King Solomon, the first temple was just constructed. Now, the first temple, as opposed to the second temple, there's been two temples. The first temple just way outpaced the second temple. I know some of you may know this, but like the splendor of the first temple was immense. And the first temple, by the way, was the one that had all of the objects in it. It had the ark, it had the showbread, it had the big menorah. A lot of those things, if you read through the book of Kings, and it talks about how those were carried away to a foreign nation that oppressed Israel and all that. So their peak of success, their greatest achievements, was the first temple period. They had just constructed it. It took years to build it. And God knew the cycle would happen. So he comes to Solomon at night. Maybe it was a dream, a vision, we don't know. But he comes to Solomon at night and he talks to Solomon about how Israel is going to, guess what, grow fat and forget the Lord. He says this, but, and this is 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, opposite of pride, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Often quoted scripture. Humble themselves. Another way to say humble yourself is to repent. We just went through Yom Kippur, right? We just finished it up two nights ago, right? And on Yom Kippur, it's all about teshuvah, repentance, turning from our sin. Teshuvah literally means to turn the other way from the way you are going, to leave your sin behind, to walk in the opposite direction, away from the way you were going of separation from God and back towards God, the exact opposite direction, towards God. Last scripture today, go to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19. When we think about repentance, when we think about teshuva, when we think about coming back to God, I was reminded of this scripture here. In the book of Acts, Peter is preaching to the people. Guess where he's preaching? He's preaching in the portico called Solomon's portico in the second temple, right? He's preaching in the second temple to people, and this is what he says. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and do teshuva. Go in the exact opposite direction. You are going that way of separation from God, and there's nothing but pride and destruction and calamity that way. Turn the opposite way. Repent. Turn back, it says, that your sins may be blotted out. We have to recognize that our way hasn't worked. Some of you have realized that. Some of you haven't. People out there still haven't realized it. There's a lot of pride in the world. There's a lot of people thinking that they don't need God. There's a lot of people thinking that they could figure it out their own way, any number of ways. We have to recognize that our way hasn't worked. Trying to be like God has caused separation from God, and it hasn't worked. Going back towards God, and really back towards Yeshua, is the way. Yeshua is the sacrifice, the atonement. The sacrifice that he gave, his life for our life, because sin requires there to be death, he died in our place. We are cleansed of our sins by his blood. That's why Peter says that your sins may be blotted out through the blood of Yeshua. Now, the work of Yeshua on the cross, this is also very important, was and is redemption. Yeshua completed that work 2,000 years ago. He doesn't need you or I to do anything for that work to be done. This is a real key, because works-based is never good. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about grace. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us. The Ha'azinu shows us there was calamity because we sinned. I don't read anything in that chapter about how Israel is going to start, you know, loving God more and doing things. God just upright says, okay, you're really heading down the wrong path, but I'm still going to be compassionate, but I am going to redeem you. Israel didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We can do nothing. The point is that redemption, that atonement was complete before you and I even thought about it. It was already done. Whether we accept it or not, the redemption is there. Okay? When it says, so when we say God redeems when we repent, God redeems, the redemption is sitting there, and all we have to do is teshuva and turn towards it, and we can lay hold of it. When we individually come to accept Yeshua's final sacrifice and atonement for ourselves, personally, every single person, that sacrifice and atonement is there, and we can claim it in Yeshua's name, and we are redeemed. So the Song of Moses is not a fun song. It's an honest song. It's a condemnation of sorts, condemnation of sin. But remember, it's also a reminder for us that God, even in our sin, will vindicate, will redeem, will bring us back if we turn to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you have given us this song. You've given us scripture after scripture. You know, we can't just take one scripture and go with it. People do that all the time. They take one scripture, Lord. You know this. I don't have to tell you this, Lord. They take one scripture and they go down this rabbit hole and form all these crazy theories. But God, scripture confirms scripture. We've gone through, I don't know how many, 15, 16 scriptures today. We know your word is true. We've cross-referenced it, Lord. We know the Ha'azinu speaks about grace. We know Yeshua, and you, Lord, you give us grace. Yeshua, you give us grace. So we're thankful, Lord God, that it's all laid out there. May we, each of us, do teshuvah today. Stop with the pride and separation. Stop with the forgetting about you and return to you and turn and be healed. We thank you, God. I pray, Lord God, at this season, we're still in the holiday season, if there are those, Lord, that have not turned to you, I pray for supernaturally chains to be broken. I pray for supernaturally the veil to be torn, the scales to come off eyes, and that you would reveal yourself in a powerful, palpable way in their life. We thank you, God, and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.